All right, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week you will remember that we began a study on the biblical, or on the subject of biblical repentance. And we saw how that true repentance always involves three basic steps. It always involves three basic steps, and we're going to repeat these until you know them by heart, so you may as well go ahead and get ready. We'll be reviewing these every week because they are foundational. But true biblical repentance always is going to involve three basic steps. It involves, first of all, number one, a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. In other words, when repentance takes place, it starts with the fact that we understand that we have grieved the holiness, we have sinned against the holiness of God, and we are truly and sincerely sorry that we have offended God's holiness. That's a godly sorrow. It's not just the sorrow we got caught, it's the sorrow that we have offended God's holiness. But being sorry that we have offended God's holiness, while that is the starting place, that is not repentance. The second thing is godly confession. In other words, when we understand that we have grieved and we have offended God's holiness, then we confess in that we agree with God that what we have done is sin. And we agree with Him on that regard. We stop making excuses. We stop trying to cover up. We just agree with God. Yes, your word is right. I was wrong. I have sinned. That's good. That's good. But even that is not repentance. Because you see, repentance involves a third thing, and that is a godly forsaking. A godly forsaking. Solomon tied it all together, you remember, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, when he said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," notice it, "and forsaketh shall have mercy." In other words, godly repentance is an entire package. It is a package deal. But how can we know if our repentance is that godly kind of repentance that brings true forgiveness and results in true victory over sin? How can we know if our repentance is what God requires it to be? That's the question that we're dealing with. How can we know? And the answer is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because here in verse number 11, Paul is going to give us seven characteristics of true godly repentance. Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11. "For behold, this self-same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now, as we mentioned before, here Paul is showing us seven characteristics of true godly repentance. And you remember we saw last week that the first characteristic of true godly repentance is found in that word carefulness. It's found in the word carefulness. And you remember we learned last week that the word carefulness comes from a Greek word which actually expresses four different ideas. First of all, there was the idea, you remember, of speed. The idea of speed. In other words, true repentance is always seen in the fact that when a person is truly repentant, they do not delay in dealing with their sin. They deal with it with speed, hastily. They do not delay. The second thing we saw was diligence. Diligence. In other words, when a person is truly repentant, they will examine diligently the way they are going. They will examine diligently their actions, their attitudes, etc. It is a diligent examination of self. The third thing that we saw that is implied in this word carefulness is the word systematic. In other words, when we are truly repentant, we will make a systematic effort to put away sin. We don't play with it, we work at it. And it is a systematic effort to put away the sin that is in our life. And then the fourth thing we saw, it carries the idea of persistence. It carries the idea of persistence. True repentance is seen in the fact that when a person is repentant and they are seeking to put away sin, they will not stop short. They carry through until the sin has been totally put out of their life. What carefulness. Well, now we're going to come to the next point. The second characteristic of true godly repentance. And the second characteristic that Paul is going to show us here is the characteristic of clearing of yourselves. The clearing of yourselves. The idea is simply that true repentance will be seen in the fact that when we are confronted with our sin, again, we do not try to deny it. We do not try to cover it up. Because you see, those are attitudes not of repentance. Those are attitudes of pride and rebellion. Right? But when true repentance is taking place, we will seek to deal with that sin in a way that results in a total clearing of ourselves. A clearing of ourselves. In other words, true repentance will seek to have a restored fellowship with God, and it will seek to have a restored testimony before men. A restored testimony with men. In other words, we want to have a clean record. That's what true repentance is. True repentance is the desire to have a clean slate. A clean record. And when that is true in our lives, when we have repented of our sins, clearing the record, restoring our testimony, it will be evidenced by three things. And it's those three things that I want to talk to you about this evening. First of all, when we have cleared ourselves, it will be seen in the fact that in our lives there will be, number one, a singleness of purpose. A singleness of purpose. Jesus spoke of this over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and verse number 23. The Lord Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye," notice it, "if thine eye be single." Now that doesn't mean you're like Patch the Pirate and you only have one eye, okay? That's not what it's talking about. "If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," in other words, the opposite of being single. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now I want you to notice a couple of points here. First of all, letter A, notice the good. Notice the good. When we have an eye that is single, when we have an eye that is single, that simply means we have an eye that is clearly focused on one thing. That's what it means. We have an eye that is clearly focused on one thing. And our focus is God. And a desire to walk in obedience to His Word. That's the single focus that every one of us ought to have. And when we have that focus in our life, when the focus of our life is to walk in obedience to God's Word and to do what God has commanded, when that is our single focus, then Jesus said, your life is going to be filled with light. It's going to be filled with light. That's why the psalmist said this in Psalm 19 and verse number 8. In Psalm 19, 8, here's what the psalmist said. He said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, by the way, statutes of the Lord, that's this right here, the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord, the Word of God, okay? And so when these things are what they ought to be in our lives, notice it, the result is the enlightening of the eyes. The enlightening of the eyes. This should be the goal of every believer. Single focus. A single eye. A single purpose. To live for God and to walk in obedience to His Word. That is the good that ought to be the desire of every person in this room tonight. But then I want you to see the other side. Jesus also showed us, letter B, the bad. I got the good. I got the bad. I tried to figure out how to work the ugly in there, but I just couldn't do it. But anyway, I've got the good and the bad, okay? The good and the bad. The bad is simply this. When we have an eye that is evil. When we have an eye that is evil. In other words, as I said before, the opposite of being single. In other words, instead of having an eye that is focused on God and the Word of God, an evil eye is an eye that is focused on everything. There is no single focus. It's focused on everything. Focused on everything. And instead of being focused on God alone, this evil eye is the eye of the one that many times we refer to as being a person who is trying to burn the candle at both ends. You know what happens when you burn the candle at both ends? You get burned. You get burned. The truth of the matter is, when a person has an evil eye, and I'm not talking about unbelievers here, I'm talking about us as Christians. When we have an evil eye, here's what it means. It means one minute we are focused on living for God. We come to church on Sunday morning. We might even come back on Sunday afternoon. And a few will even come on Wednesday evening. And during those few hours of the week, we are focused on God. Amen. You know? Boy, we're so pious. We're so holy looking. You know? We carry our Bible and groom our mustache so we'll be spiritual. You know? And we go through the motions of doing that. But then the rest of the week, as soon as we walk out that door, our focus changes, and now we're focused on self. What makes me happy? What satisfies me? What pleases me? What meets my needs? It's all about me, 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 me. You see, you've got a double focus. It's not a single focus. It's an evil focus because it's not on God alone. When we do that, Jesus said our life is going to be filled with, what did he say? It's going to be filled with darkness. It's going to be filled with darkness. There's not going to be any peace in that life. There's not going to be any joy in that life. There's not going to be the light of God's blessings in that life. It's going to be a life that is marked with spiritual darkness and depression because the eye is evil because of a divided focus. Divided focus. In fact, the Apostle James, speaking of this very thing, described it this way. James chapter 1, verse number 8. James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man. You know what that is? That's a man with two focuses. He's double-minded. An evil eye. He's got two focuses. He's focused this way and he's focused this, and he's divided in his mind. A double-minded man. Notice it. He is unstable. You ever watched a drunk try to walk? Somebody who is totally soused and they're trying to walk a straight line. I was watching on TV some time ago a police show. And they pulled this guy over for driving erratically. And of course in America, one of the tests they do for drunk driving is the policeman will get the offender, and there's a white line, and he'll say, "Walk that white line." And they can't do it. They can't do it. They're unstable. They have no control. They're constantly back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And Paul or James said, that's exactly what happens when a man has a divided mind, when he has a divided focus. He's on the mountaintop one minute and in the valley of sin the next. He's up and down and up and down, and there's no victory. There's no consistency in his life because he's got a divided evil focus. That's the problem. That's the problem. And that's why James then says, look at chapter 4. James is going to give us the remedy for the problem. Here's the remedy. Here's what we need to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, get a single focus. Get a single focus. Make God your focus. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You ever feel like God's a million miles away? Guess who moved? God didn't move. If God seems far removed from your life, it's because you moved from Him. He didn't move from you. He didn't move from you. Draw nigh to God. Here's the promise. He will draw nigh to you. And then He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Notice it. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You got a problem with a double focus? You got a problem with an evil focus? Here's how you take care of it. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. Get a single focus. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. The man or the woman who has truly repented of sin will not be double-minded. They will not be double-minded. They'll not be trying to live for God one minute and live for self the next minute. They will be controlled by a single purpose in their life, and that is to live for and to please and to glorify their Heavenly Father. That will be their single purpose in life if they have truly repented. I didn't say if they're truly sorry or if they truly confessed. I'm talking about if they have truly repented, that will be the focus in their life. That'll be the focus. Bottom line, if there's not a singleness of purpose in our life, it simply reveals the fact we've never really repented of our sin. We've never really repented of it. That is, we have never cleared the record. They had not cleared the record with God. We have not cleared the record of our testimony. It still carries the stain of our sinful rebellion against our God, you see. But that's not all. When we have truly repented of our sin, clearing the record and restoring our testimony, there's a second thing that will be evident in our life, and that is this. Not only a singleness of purpose, number two, there will be a superiority of product. A superiority of product. You remember back a couple of years ago, 2008, 2009, you remember we saw it all in the headlines about the baby formula products that were coming out of China. You remember that? And in those baby formula products, there were children who were taking that, they were ingesting that, and were becoming sick, and quite a few died. Because of the fact that these products were tainted with the banned industrial chemical called melamine, which is a chemical that is used in the making of plastic. What kind of mind would take a chemical that you make plastic with and put it in baby milk? But at any rate, that's what they were doing. And then it began to spread. And we found out then that this baby formula had actually been exported. And they had some cases that began to show up in Hong Kong. And then it went even further than that. And you'll remember that even here in Singapore, with all of the regulations and all of the checks that are here, even we were affected. It was reported that traces of this melamine were found in milk-based products such as the White Rabbit brand candy. That's why I eat Snickers bars. But as a result of that, there was actually a ruling that came down from the government here in Singapore, that importers and retailers were to recall those products and to withhold them from sale. In fact, I've read that as late as of July of last year, 2010, they're still having problems of this in certain provinces in China. Still going on. Still going on. Here's the point. Nobody wants a contaminated product. Have you ever noticed that? Nobody wants a contaminated product. A product that is made with pure, clean ingredients. That will always be considered to be superior to a product that is contaminated and unclean. A product that is made with pure, clean ingredients is always estimated to be of a greater value than a product that is made with tainted, contaminated materials. Now here's the point. If our life is contaminated, if our life is unclean because of sin that has not been repented of, If our life is contaminated and unclean, it will always destroy our usefulness to the God who has called us to represent Him as His ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. God cannot use unclean, tainted products in His service. When I was a kid, we had a man in our church. His name was Mr. Lester Caldwell. And I remember growing up and I knew him for years, And Mr. Caldwell played the alto sax, saxophone. And when he would play that saxophone, he was such a talented musician. Have you ever heard someone play an instrument and they play it so absolutely well that even though nobody's singing, it's like you can hear the words? Well, that's exactly the way it was when Mr. Caldwell played the saxophone. It was just so clear and so beautiful, and every note was just right on, and it was almost like you could hear the words coming out of that saxophone. I remember one time Mr. Caldwell gave his testimony, and he told how that he had played his saxophone in a jazz band that performed in nightclubs all over the Greenville, South Carolina area where I was raised. And he had gone all over different nightclubs in the area playing that saxophone in the jazz band. And during those years as a nightclub performer, who he was highlighted in their band as their saxophonist. But during that time, of course, he not only made a lot of money, he gained quite a reputation. He was a ladies' man, you know. But then he got saved. God changed his life. Mr. Caldwell began to have a desire to live for God. But when he went to work, things were tough. As a Christian in that environment, things were hard. To be able to try to maintain a testimony so he didn't feel guilty around people who're drinking and they're dancing and they're smoking and all this other stuff that's going on around. And it was hard. It was hard on him. And he tried to tell people that he had become a Christian. And you know what their response was? You're a Christian? Yeah, right. You know. Before long, Mr. Caldwell realized that his old lifestyle and his new life in Christ were not going to get along. They were not going to get along. They were not compatible. If he was going to serve God, then he was going to, listen to me, he was going to have to clear his record and clear his testimony. And so there came a day when he fought with it long enough, and he asked God to forgive him. And then he took his saxophone to an engraver. And on the bell of that saxophone, that's the bell is that part that comes up where the sound comes out, you know. And right on the front of the bell of that saxophone, in big letters, he had engraved the words, "Dedicated to the glory of God." He then went to the nightclub for one of their practice sessions. Before they began to practice, he made the announcement that he had something to say. The band leader recognized him, and Mr. Caldwell stood up before his peers in the band and he said, "I want you to know that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want you to know that my greatest desire in life is to live for Him. And I want you to know that effective immediately, I resign." And he packed up his saxophone and he walked out. And he never looked back. He never looked back. Now, sure, there were some who said he was nuts. Sure, there were some who laughed and mocked and what have you. But because he had cleared things, because he had cleared his record and because he cleared his testimony, through his life, Mr. Caldwell had the privilege of, over a period of years, seeing many of his former band members coming to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as well. You see, because he cleared the record. He cleared his testimony. Now you may have natural talents. You may have natural abilities when it comes to doing things in church. But let me tell you something, that your natural talents and your natural abilities do not impress God. They do not impress God. It is a clean instrument that God looks for. It's a clean instrument that God desires to use in His work. It is a clean instrument, and only a clean instrument, that will truly honor and glorify the name of God. That's why Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and verse number 22, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And therefore comes the admonition then in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness and faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Say, as a man of God, Timothy was to prepare himself for God's use by clearing the things of the world out of his life and replacing those things with things that were holy and things that were pure. And that is what would cause him to be a useful vessel, a useful servant in the hand of God. But all of this falls apart. All of this falls apart. The ability to be found useful in the hand of God is lost if we have never cleared the record and if we've never cleared our testimony. But that's not all. When we have truly repented of our sin, clearing our record and restoring our testimony, then there is a third thing that will be true in our life, and that is this, number three, a sincerity of person. A sincerity of person. Let me illustrate what I mean here by reminding you of the story of King David. The story of King David. David, the Bible says, Acts 13:22, was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved God and had a relationship with God. But you remember the story. David took the wife of another man. He then ordered the murder of that man in order to cover over his sin. And as a result of that, we see a couple of things here. First of all, letter A, his foolishness. His foolishness. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it. But in spite of his scheming, God knew what David had done, and therefore he was plagued. Isn't it interesting how that Satan tempts us to sin by convincing us it'll make us happy, and yet the sin invariably makes us miserable? That's what happened to David. That's what happened to David. He was plagued because of what he had done. He was plagued, first of all, number one, with a nagging conscience. He was plagued with a nagging conscience. Listen to how David describes it. Psalm 32, verse number 3. He said, "When I kept silence." You go back and you read the context, what he's talking about there. He ignored his sin. He did not deal with his sin as he should have. He ignored it. He allowed it to continue on. And as a result of that, because he kept silence, notice it, he said, "My bones." Did you know in the human body, the strongest part of you is your skeleton? That's the strongest part of you. The bones in your body that make up the frame that keeps us from becoming a blob of jelly flopping around on the floor. That's the strongest part, the bones. But notice David said because he kept silence, the strongest part of him, his bones waxed old. They became weak, became brittle, because he did not deal with his sin. It affected him. It affected him. It's the very same thing that caused Solomon to write, as we read a moment ago, in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Shall not prosper. Charles Spurgeon was right when he said, "While we smother our sin, it rages within." While we smother our sin, it rages within, and like a gathering wound, swells horribly and torments terribly. That's what sin will do to you. That's what sin will do to you. "Nothing I know of will eat at a man and fill his life and his mind with misery like sins that have not been confessed and have not been cleared away." Nothing will eat at you like that. Nothing will. But because David tried to ignore his sin, not only was he plagued with a nagging conscience, notice number two, he was plagued with a chastening hand. He was plagued with a chastening hand. In Psalm 32 verse 4, David said, "For day and night thy hand was heavy on me." I remember my dad. Sometimes he got a little heavy-handed. And he always said, "Son, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you." And I always thought to myself, "You liar? Shame on you." Yeah, chastening hand. Chastening hand. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 11, speaks of the same thing. God's children can expect God's chastening. If you sin, listen to me, if you sin and God does not chasten you, that's very clear evidence that you're not God's child. You've never been born again. Because God won't let His children sin and get away with it. He will chasten. He will chasten. Because of God's chastening hand, David said in Psalm 32 in verse number 4, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." In other words, what David was saying was simply this: because of God's chastening hand in my life, all of my joy, all of my happiness, it has evaporated. It has totally dried up. Selah. Think about that. Because what was true in his life will be true in your life and in my life. That's why God said in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, the Lord God said this concerning the people of Israel, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them." God doesn't give His commandments to make us miserable. God doesn't give His commandments to suck the joy out of our lives. God gives us His commandments so that it might be well with us and with our children forever. That's what God said. But in spite of all the things that he suffered, it was not until Nathan the prophet confronted him that David was finally broken. It wasn't until Nathan the prophet came and said to David with that bony finger under the nose of the king, "Thou art the man." And it was at that point David was broken. And then we see, letter B, his clearing. His clearing. You can read it for yourself. We don't have time to do it. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You can see how David repented of his sin. He cleared the record. Cleared the record. Now here's the point. Until true repentance took place, David was simply playing a game. Until true repentance took place, David was simply playing a game. You see, even though his sin was eating him up on the inside and making him miserable, even though his sin resulted in the chastening hand of God on his life, yet when David would make his way to the house of God, he would put on a pious face and look like a saint. He was just playing a game. He's just playing a game. And in a group of people this size, I'm afraid there may be some tonight who are just playing a game. Just playing a game. You may fool a lot of people. You may even fool the pastor. I'm pretty gullible. I believe about anything. You may even fool me. But you'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. You may try to sweep things under the rug and pretend that it never happened. You may try to sweep things under the rug and pretend everything is okay. But you won't fool God. True repentance will always result in the clearing of the record with God and clearing of the testimony before men. As we bring this to a close, let me ask you one simple question. Think about it very carefully. Is your repentance crystal clear? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we